So we're going to say it's been a few weeks since we've been here, so we're still in chapter 8, if you remember. And last time we met, we looked at the first five verses of chapter 8. So today we're going to look at the rest of chapter 8. And what we'll be looking at is the first four of the trumpet judgments. And the theme here is that God is similar to what God is doing in the plagues of Egypt. God is removing every excuse that unbelievers might have for not recognizing His supremacy. And that's what's going on with these trumpets. So, can I get someone to read for us the text? This is Revelation 8, verses 6 through 13. Can someone read all of that for us?
Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. It's a new Bible and it's really
small. Yeah, the page is thick.
Sorry about that.
Okay.
A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had become made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I asked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow."
Okay, thank you. Yeah, so if you remember what we were talking about last time, when the seventh seal was open, out of the seventh seal came seven angelic trumpeters. Mm-hmm. So the trumpets are kind of contained within the last seal. That's what we were talking about last time. And so the opening of that seventh seal the first five verses there are kind of a prelude or an introduction to these trumpets. And all four of these trumpets seem to come in pretty rapid fire fashion. The next two trumpets take up chapter 9, and they're much more significant. They get a lot more time. We'll look at each one of those individually over the next 2 weeks. But today we're looking at these first four trumpets, and they kind of group together. Each of these four. So the text is asking us to think of these four as a unit. You can see that in verse 13, where there's an introduction for the next three. When he says "woe, woe, woe" three times, it's because there's three trumpets that remain. Each trumpet is a woe. Not woe as in woe, but woe as in woe. As woe as me. So the division at verse 13 is telling us to think of these four trumpets together. So there's something about these four trumpets that are communicating one idea or one message. So let's look at each of these trumpets and see what's similar about them. And what's similar about them is how similar they are to the plagues of Egypt. That's one of the things that connects all four of these together. So look at the first trumpet. What's the first trumpet? What happens when the angel blows his trumpet the first time?
Hail and fire mixed with blood.
Okay, hail and fire mixed with blood. Does that sound similar to any of the plagues of Egypt?
Mm-hmm.
Was there a plague like that?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Okay, well, what happened in Egypt?
The Nile turned to blood.
The Nile River turned to blood.
The Nile turned to blood. That was the first one. And that maybe corresponds to the second trumpet, because that's where the sea turns to blood. But was there a plague like the first trumpet? Anybody remember?
this, wasn't it?
Yeah, there was.
It's been a long time since we did, actually.
Yeah, it was hail.
No, it was, yeah.
There was a plague of hail.
Hail and fire mixed.
Yeah, it was a plague where hail and fire were mixed. Turn over to Exodus chapter 9 so you can see it. It's the seventh plague of the 10 plagues of Egypt. Okay, this is Exodus 9, verse 22 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man and beast, on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire darted along to the ground. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail." So compare that plague with this plague. What are the similarities and differences between these two plagues? In what ways are they similar?
Just hail and fire.
Okay, hail and fire together. Which, how do you explain that? Can you call up your local meteorologist and ask them to explain the atmospheric conditions that would produce that? Would they be able to give you an answer?
No. They think you're crazy.
they would think you're crazy. So what is the point in Exodus of having hail and fire mixed together? What was God trying to show Pharaoh?
Power. Holiness.
His absolute power, his absolute supremacy, that he's in control not just of the weather, but he's in control of it in a supernatural sense, that he can make the weather do things that the weather cannot actually do. Hail does not mix with fire naturally. The atmosphere cannot produce that. But God can. And so what God was teaching Pharaoh is that Yahweh is supreme overhead the heavenly realm. And he can make the natural world do things that the natural world cannot actually do.
Mm-hmm.
So he mixes the fire with it. Okay, what are some other similarities between these two plagues? Is there another, what are some other similarities? Is there a similarity in what the hail strikes in both?
It strikes the earth.
Okay. It's cast down to the earth, and it hit the land of Egypt, so the earth and land, there's a similarity there. Yeah.
Geographically specific.
Okay. And that's one of the differences, isn't it? Because in the book of Exodus, it's geographically specific. It's Egypt and not Goshen. And, of course, it's nowhere else except Egypt. It wasn't hailing in Canaan. It wasn't hailing in France or whatever. It was just there in Egypt, and it was just where the Egyptians lived and not where the Hebrews lived. So it was geographically specific in Exodus, but in Revelation, is it geographically specific?
No.
It's where is it?
Everywhere.
Everywhere without limit. All over the entire world is this hail falling, which is an extraordinary hailstorm, if you think of it. That there's a hailstorm that might cover the entire world. That's terrifying in the extent of it. So that's one of the differences. What else? Is there any more similarities that we can find between Exodus and Revelation here?
Struck every herb and the tree.
Okay, it specifies herbs and trees, and similarly in Revelation it specifies trees and every green grass, all the green grass, which would include herbs, but it would actually be more expansive maybe. So it's a similarity in its result, and it's a similarity in the type of judgment, but it's different in extent. Okay, what's another difference?
Blood.
Okay, there's blood. That's something that didn't show up in the Exodus account. It was just ice and fire somehow mixed together. And this is ice and fire and blood. Mm-hmm. So why would in Revelation God mix blood in with the hail? That sounds really gross, and that sounds really kind of terrifying, that God would add this, these hailstones are coming down, they're burning and they're bloody at the same time as they're falling. That sounds really strange. So why would God do that? Why would God do that?
To show that there's going to be judgment?
Yeah, it's a symbol of judgment, isn't it? Even more specifically than burning hail falling on your head would be a sign of judgment, but bloody burning hail, there's more of a note of judgment in that, isn't there?
Mm-hmm.
And what would it be saying that, why would God use blood in particular as the symbol of that judgment? What might the blood represent?
Jesus Christ.
Sorry? Blood is cleansing blood.
Maybe. This is judging blood. Look back up at the beginning of chapter 8. It says in verse 4, the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God to the angels, and the angel took the censer filled with fire from the altar and threw it to the earth. So this censer, which represents the prayers of the saints, is now cast down to earth, and it causes this big storm. What kinds of prayers have the saints in the book of Revelation been praying? This is like 3 weeks ago, so we've all slept since then. But what were the saints praying earlier in the book of Revelation?
Blood would be avenged.
That their blood would be avenged. How long, O Lord? It was the martyrs in chapter 5 that were under the altar, whose lives represent the blood on the altar. And they were saying to God, how long will you not avenge our deaths? The blood, I think, is the blood of the martyrs. And God is saying, this is what you get for martyring so many people.
Mm-hmm.
You remember early in Revelation, we're talking about how many people would be martyred during the tribulation. This is God's answer to that. You're going to martyr my people. This is what I'm going to give you for that.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why I believe it's mixed with blood. It's the answer to part of the answer of the martyrs when they asked, how long? Well, here's where it starts. So as we're looking at this, there's one other difference. Oh, there's one other difference. It's how much of the earth is destroyed by this plague of hail?
Everything. The water.
Okay, well, just the first plague of hail.
It's a third.
It's a third, right? Even though this storm of hail covers the world, it's only one third of the trees, and it's one third of the land, but it's all of the green grass. So it is extensive. It takes away all the grass. It's burnt up.
Could look like Texas.
Yeah, especially after a wildfire, you do see these grass fires in Texas, and the land gets burnt. Of course, grass recovers pretty quickly from that, but trees don't. So that's one of the differences between Exodus and Revelation here, is that in Exodus, it was wherever the hail landed, it was all of the trees and all of the herbs and all of the grass where the hail landed. But here, it's just a third of the trees. So even then, it's still not as bad as it could be. This plague is as extensive as it is, as terrifying as it is. This is still only a down payment on what God intends to do. And there's still a note of restraint in what God is doing, because it's only a third. He doesn't have to limit it to a third, but He does.
Is there a reason He does a third? Isn't like the third of people are going to die too? I mean, we haven't gotten there yet. But.
Yeah, that does come later. You know, I was searching some of the Old Testament for that answer earlier this week, and I could find nowhere in the Old Testament where there's a prophecy of a third, you know, this kind of installment plan where it's third.
Is it because God's trying to be patient with people to have them come back to Him?
I think that's the reason. It's like we said a few weeks ago about the fact that God is not just concerned about judging people, but He's also concerned about giving them as much opportunity to repent as possible.
Mm.
And that's a similarity with the plagues of Egypt, isn't it? Because why did God give Pharaoh 10 plagues when he could have just done it all in one? Well, because he wanted Pharaoh to have as much opportunity to repent as possible, and he wanted to take away from Pharaoh every one of Pharaoh's excuses.
Mm.
And that is similar to what God is doing here. God is judging the world, but he's doing so in a restrained way because he's giving unbelievers a chance to repent.
Mm.
And the nature of this plague, hail mixed with fire mixed with blood, cannot be explained in any other way besides God doing it. So the people on the earth who are experiencing this, they're having their scientific worldview shattered. This worldview that wants to make an excuse for everything that happens and say that it's all contained within this world and there's always a rational or scientific explanation for everything, there's not. And God is pulling that rug out from under their feet. All right, so let's look at the second trumpet. What happens when the second trumpet blows?
Something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood.
Okay. Yeah, so it's the sea becoming blood. So that's an obvious similarity with the plagues of Egypt, because that's the first thing Moses did, was he struck the river with his staff, and it all turned into blood. And here you have the sea turning into blood. So it's a similar plague, but much greater in extent. How much of the sea turns to blood?
One third.
One third of all of the salt water in the world turns to blood. I mean, that's an astonishing thing.
You know, when you stand there and look at a beach and you look at the water and you're like, wow, there's so much water out there.
Yeah.
And then a third of the sea is going to be blood. Man, you can't even fathom that.
No, you can't. It's hard to even imagine.
Right.
And I was reading some commentaries this week, and they said, well, it's an algae bloom that turns the water or a dirty red color or something. Does that even make sense?
No.
It does if you don't believe in God.
It does, yeah. That's the thing, is even commentators that do believe God's word, when they read these, they often try to come up with some naturalistic explanation.
Sure. Yeah.
Like they say that... the hail mixed with fire. They I don't know what they said about that, but in verse 10, when it talks about a great star falling or the big mountain falling, in verse 8 they say, well, it's a meteor falling. Well, so the meteor falls
that's
and it, you know, or something. Well, maybe. I mean, that may be the agent that God uses, but does he have to?
No.
I mean, do you have to come up with some kind of naturalistic explanation to explain these things?
No,
why can't we just believe that if he says God can turn it to blood, that he can turn it to blood? And we don't have to say rationalize and say, well, it was just algae. No.
Because then you have to believe in God.
Yeah. And you have to believe that when God says blood, he knows what blood is. And like the people in Egypt, they know the difference between brown water and blood. Blood smells. Blood, you know, smells like iron, you know. It has a particular aroma. You're not going to confuse that for something else.
Mm.
In the same way, as we're reading Revelation, it's important for us to read it for what it says and not read it from a rationalistic mindset of, I have to make sense of this in my own worldview. What we need to do is change our worldview to correspond to what God is actually saying is going to happen so that we can understand it.
So
that,
hey,
go ahead, John.
I'm having a hard time. I have a glass of water and a third of it turns to blood.
Yeah. Where do you divide that?
Yeah, right.
Yeah, exactly. How do you divide up the sea?
So.
Yeah, that's another aspect of the supernatural extent of this, is that God can, he can draw a line in the water and make it not do that. Yeah, that's a good point. All right, so that's a similarity with similarities and differences. Now, what is the agent, or who is the agent, I should say, of this judgment? This is comparing this with Exodus again. In Exodus, what was the agent of the water turning to blood?
Moses'
stick, and he in his hand he struck the water, and it turned. So, what's the agent of the transformation of water into blood in this text?
An angel.
Well, the angel blows the trumpet.
Okay.
Okay. And then what happens immediately upon the blowing of the trumpet?
A great mountain.
Okay. But is it a great mountain?
No.
What is it?
Huge.
It's something, what does the text say? Something like a great mountain. So what exactly is this? I mean, here's the question in my mind. Here's what I want you guys to reflect on. This is what John saw. He saw something, quote unquote, like a mountain on fire falling down to the earth and it hits the ocean. Is that what people on earth would see? Would we see the same thing? That's what I'm trying to get you to think about. That's what John saw. But where is John?
He's up in heaven.
He's in heaven, and he's looking at things from the point of view of the spiritual realm. What would people on earth see? Maybe we should read it that way. That exactly what John saw is what we would see. So we would see something like a great mountain burning with fire. So, you know, a meteor as it comes through the atmosphere would ignite. I mean, maybe. I mean, you might come up with that. But do we necessarily have to think that we would see the agent?
No.
Do we? I don't know. I mean, this is a question in my mind, is I don't know. I'm just getting us to think about this because I don't necessarily know the answer to that. Sometimes I do ask questions I don't know the answer to. John saw that because he's in heaven. But would we see that? I don't know. I mean, if we do see it, then we'll know what it is, hopefully. If we're alive and we see these things happen, maybe we would. But it is clear that we would necessarily see the result of it. If you see a third of the oceans turn to blood, you know that the mountain of fire has landed, even if you didn't see it.
Well, isn't it kind of like prayer, though? We pray,
mm-hmm.
right? And we ask. We don't see how it happens, but it happens.
Yeah, true.
Right?
Yeah.
So that could be, it could be a volcano, right, that torches a third of the earth.
Yeah.
We just don't know, but we know where it's coming from.
Yeah, and this is one of the difficulties of interpreting Revelation is that, you know, what John is seeing in the heavenly realm is a drama that's meant to explain things to him and give us analogies for things as well as make specific predictions. And it's hard to draw the line of, you know, which part of this is the drama that John is seeing and how much of it is what we would see if we were on the earth. It's a gray area. But
isn't he? Oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah, go ahead.
So in Egypt with Pharaoh, when these things were happening, Pharaoh knew where it was coming from, mm-hmm. of course, and I believe the people did as well.
Yeah.
Moses is there,
yeah.
right? So in this case, these people may not know where this is coming from.
Yeah, there's no human agent that's announcing these things. That's one of the differences between Exodus and this, is there's no prophet for these plagues that's saying, tomorrow God's going to send this plague, and that's why you'll know it's God. But even without the prophet announcing it, there's no other explanation for this than God did it.
But we will know because of what Revelation tells.
Right. Since we've read Revelation in advance of it, anyone on earth who has read Revelation would be able to see, well, this is what that was talking about. So John is playing that role by writing it in advance. Yeah.
I would think those without the seal would be oblivious to what's going on.
Well, just like Pharaoh, many people are going to have their minds hardened and darkened. And even though it's as obvious as possible that God is the one doing these things, they'll still come up with some excuse. They'll say climate change. They will. And they'll say global warming or global cooling or whatever. They'll come up with some kind of rationalistic excuse.
But they know it's a miracle. It's a supernatural thing that would happen. And then, like with everything, they try to explain it.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah, they do, and that's a natural part of human nature. You know, we like to think that we're rational beings, but we're really more rationalizing beings. You know, we tend to make excuses more than we do come up with reasons for things. You know, and that's the way all of us do, and that's especially the way sinful people do who are holding on to their sin.
But isn't John just trying to explain it in a way that we can understand it?
He is.
What he's seeing is totally different from, I mean, what we understand. So he's just trying to explain it so that we can understand.
Right. He's trying to explain a very supernatural spiritual
right.
experience in a way that people bound to earth can comprehend it.
Right.
But there are still very concrete predictions like
yes.
a third of the sea turning to blood. That's a concrete
right.
prophecy that will be fulfilled literally. Okay, so what's the result of the sea turning to blood? What happens once the sea turns to blood.
A
third of the creatures die because they can't live in blood. They can live in water, but they can't live in blood. So with a third of the sea turning to blood, a third of the creatures die in it. And then what happens?
A third of the ships are destroyed. Yeah.
So what's the connection between water turning to blood and the destruction of boats? What's the causality there? What's the connection? Yeah, that's what I'm asking. Is there a physical connection or cause there?
Yes, a Honda engine cannot suck up blood and survive.
Yeah. Well, yeah, see, that's the thing. I don't think we need to come up with a scientific or
there's also fire. It was burning with fire.
Well, the mountain was. That's true. You know, some commentaries will say, well, when the mountain hit, it caused a tidal wave.
Yeah.
Well, maybe. But does the Bible say that? Do we have to come up with an explanation for it?
No.
Can it just be that God destroyed them because he said so? And this is a supernatural event, and it doesn't necessarily have to follow the laws of physics or nature? Mm-hmm. If this is a miracle anyway of water turning to blood, why can't God just miraculously destroy the ships along with it? We don't have to try to force it to fit, you know, a worldview, you know, of a scientific framework.
But that's sometimes what non-Christians try to do to you when you're talking to them about anything in the Bible. They try to force you into that corner for you to explain it.
Right.
When you're right, we don't have to explain it.
No, because God is real and he can do things beyond what we can imagine.
Right.
And he could destroy the ships without any agency in terms of the physical world. So we don't necessarily, that's what I'm trying to get across through these plagues, is that we don't have to try to make it fit our own worldview. We can adjust our worldview to it. All right, so what happens with the third angel? The third angel blows his trumpet, and then what happens?
A great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water.
Okay, so we're having these different categories of creation, aren't we? The first one landed on the land. The hail struck the land. The second one struck the sea. And the third one strikes what?
Fresh water
in opposed to salt water, right? That's the idea, is that it's hitting the fresh water. And is it just the fresh water on the surface?
No.
It's the groundwater as well, isn't it?
Yep.
Because it talks about the springs of water. So the aquifers and the things that the water that comes out of the ground is also affected by this. So we're enlarging the sphere of this judgment. First it was the ground, then it was the salt water, now it's the fresh water. Does this miracle correspond to any of the plagues or miracles in Exodus?
Yes, when Moses hit the rock, what was that?
Okay, you're on the right track. Okay. It's not that one, but it's a different one. Similar, very similar. This miracle doesn't correspond to one of the 10 plagues, but right after they got out of the land, right before they got to the rock with the water, they went to a place called Marah. Turn over to Exodus. This is chapter 15. Okay, so just past the Red Sea, the children of Israel go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. And what happens if you go 3 days without water?
Ooh, it's not a good thing.
You're in trouble. So they haven't found water for 3 days when they go into the wilderness, and then they find an oasis. And this is Exodus 15, verse 22, which says, Moses brought the children of Israel, brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went out 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah because they were bitter. Therefore they called the name of it Marah, and the people complained, saying, what shall we drink? So here's what God did. Look at verse 25. So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. That's so the miracle is bitter water turned into fresh water.
Mm.
Water that would have been poisonous to drink is made sweet because of this tree that they put in there. So what's happening in Revelation? Is this how does the miracle of the third trumpet correspond to that miracle?
It doesn't turn back to drinkable water.
It does the opposite, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It takes fresh water and turns it bitter. Whereas in Exodus it was bitter water made sweet, this is fresh water, good water turned bitter, toward poisonous. And what's the name of the star?
Wormwood.
What is wormwood? That doesn't sound like something.
Absinthe.
Absinthe? Yeah, which is what? What is that?
It's depending on what strength it's used at, it could be as powerful as hallucinogenic,
mm-hmm.
or it could be a sweet drink.
Yeah. Well, do you know where it comes from?
The absinthe plant.
A plant, which it's a small tree.
Yeah.
So here's the thing about it, how it corresponds to Exodus. Exodus, it was a tree. I'm going to show you this tree. You stick it in the water, it turns it sweet. The wormwood comes from a tree, and it's a drug that, depending on the dose, can become a poison. And so that's the name of this star. And so there's the correspondence of a tree between Exodus and Revelation.
Mm.
A tree made the water sweet, and a star that is named after a tree makes the water poisonous. So it's a reversal of that miracle. It's the same miracle in Exodus, but just reversed. Instead of blessing God's people by giving them fresh water, he is cursing his enemies by giving them poisonous water. But it's the same miracle turned on its head.
I'm glad you clarified that, because I thought Wormwood was a housing complex in Exeter. So I'm really glad you pointed
yeah.
that out.
Yeah, good. Yeah. Well, that's what I'm here for, Dave. I'm here to answer all those questions.
You're good at it. Appreciate that.
Okay. So what's the extent of this judgment? What happens when the tree, or the star named after a tree, hits the water? What happens?
People died from the water because it had been made bitter.
Yeah, so it's not just that they can't drink it, it's that they do drink it, and it kills them.
Mm.
It becomes poisonous to them. So one third of the fresh water on the entirety of the earth becomes deadly poison.
Hmm.
That's frankly a terrifying thought, isn't it?
It is.
And
they must have been pretty desperate to drink it.
Yeah, because you got to drink something.
You got to drink something. You can't
yeah.
survive without water.
Yeah. So it's so God is. As it were, turning creation itself against the people on earth, where we can't even get fresh water anymore, or at least one third of the earth can't get it. But it doesn't tell us how many people died, it just says many. And again, look at verse 12, or verse 10, what's the agent of this judgment besides the trumpet being blown? It's a star. And what is the star doing?
Falling from heaven.
It's falling from heaven, and what else is it doing?
Fire burning.
It's burning. So again, it's a similar picture to the second trumpet, where the second trumpet was a burning mountain. This one is a burning star. What's the difference? I have no idea. the question in my mind is, that is certainly what John saw, but would we see a burning star hit the? Do we necessarily have to think that there's a physical? Something physical falling to earth that we would see that would strike the water? Because look at where it strikes. It strikes the rivers and the groundwater. How does a physical star hit a river and somehow poison the groundwater? Do you see how if you're trying to connect a physical causality there, it breaks down? There's a point where that doesn't make sense, and that's why I'm asking the question: is that what we would see? Well, John saw that in the spiritual realm, but is that what we would see? What agent would we see that would poison the third of the waters? I don't know. Would we see a star? That's why I'm saying I'm not sure.
PCBs. draining out the local dump.
Like,
yeah, see, that's the thing. I mean, you could come up with an explanation. Maybe it's the, you know, the drugs in the water supply. Maybe it's a nuclear weapon. But do we have to come up with a rationalistic or scientific explanation for these things?
No.
Why can't we just say God's doing a miracle? And in the spiritual realm, it would look like a star falling to Earth. But in the physical realm, is that what we would see?
Well, to me, what it sounds like God is saying is, I created it. It's mine, and I'm going to do what I want with it.
Yeah, and he can
the way I want.
Right, and he is in control of every aspect of creation.
Mm.
The ground, the ocean, the water,
that's right.
The people. He is sovereign over all of it, and he can do whatever he wants with it, and he's not limited by the laws of physics.
Mm.
And these kind of things are limitations to us, because we have to come up with a reason for things. But God doesn't have these limitations.
Mm-hmm.
He can just do what he wants.
Yep.
Okay. What about the fourth one? What happens when the fourth trumpet blows?
A third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night.
Okay. So here, the sun becomes dark. Does that correspond to a plague in Egypt?
Yeah.
Right, the second to last, the ninth plague, right, was the plague of darkness. And so even during the day, they would walk out in the day and there was no light. And reading Exodus, it sounds like there was no light even inside. Like they would light a candle and they still couldn't get light out of it because God had just darkened everything in a supernatural way. But there was light in Goshen. You remember Exodus
mm-hmm.
said that.
Mm-hmm.
So similar to how God can divide water from blood to water in the sea, he can divide in the Exodus. He's dividing light from darkness with these arbitrary borders. So this is similar. This is a similar plague to the ninth plague of Egypt. But what are the differences?
Well, it's a third. So
okay, a third of the sun.
Yeah.
How What does that mean? What does it mean that a third of the sun was darkened?
An eclipse.
Does it mean, okay, it could be an eclipse.
That's what you would say. That's what they would say.
That's what some people would say. That's one possibility. It's an eclipse. What are some other possibilities? How does it a third? How do you darken a third of the sun?
Well, if you're in a very polluted city,
okay.
You're not going to see the full light.
Okay, so it's something in the atmosphere would dim it by one third.
Even fog around here.
Okay, so there's another explanation. It could be the atmosphere.
Atmospheric
thing. Okay.
Which would, by logic, I mean, he's done the water, and the atmosphere is a percentage of water.
Okay.
And the atmosphere.
Yeah. Okay. What else? What are some other explanations?
How can they deny the miracle that is happening? Because, one thing after another, and
yeah.
I mean, they could explain maybe meteors, the other, trumpets.
Yeah.
But with this,
there's come a point where
technology to see the sun, and they know that how did this happen?
Yeah, exactly.
The stars are missing, and the third of the moon, so
everything is. It's like
you can't explain that away. There's
right, there does come a point where explanations fall apart.
Climate.
That's right. Yeah. Let's look a little bit closer at what happens to the sun, the moon, and the stars. Look at the last phrase in verse 12. It says, a third of them were darkened, so that what? Somebody read that.
Might be kept from shining.
So they might be kept from shining for how long? A third of the day.
A third of the night.
Do you see that? It's not that the sun's brightness is dimmed by a factor of three. It's that when the sun is in the sky, a third of the time the sun is in the sky, it's dark, not light.
Mm-hmm.
And a third of the time that the stars are visible in the sky, they are dark, not light. And a third of the time that the moon is in the sky, it is dark, not light.
Mm-hmm.
Do you see that? It's as if God turned off the switch of the sun for 4 hours of the day and then turned it back on. And he did the same thing with the moon, and he did the same thing with the stars. How do you explain that? That's not the atmosphere. It's not a sunspot or a solar minimum or any other rationalistic explanation. This is God putting his finger on the sun and saying, stop. You're still going to go around the sky, but you're not going to shine for a few hours. So in other words, what people on earth would see is they would look up at the sky and see the star and see the sun, but not see the light of it. That's what God is doing. He's literally, the sun is still there, but he's turned it off.
You know? Like an eclipse.
It's not, no. That's what I'm saying. There's no scientific explanation for that. That's what I'm trying to get across.
Yeah.
It's not that something has come between us and the sun. We can see the sun, but it's not giving us light. They know it's there, but it's not shining. Mm. That's the whole point. And it's not that the moon has come in front of the sun, because the moon is dark for a third of its time too. And the stars too. You can't. How do you eclipse all of the stars at once? Mm. You know? How do you do that? That's not what this is. There comes a point where any scientific rationale breaks down to explain these things, and that's the point. God is showing the people on the earth that you can't explain this, because God is in control of it, and there is no other explanation.
That's right.
That God is doing this.
That's right.
And you can rationalize it all you want, but you can't avoid the fact that God is in control of the universe. And he has his hand on the earth, he has his hand on the sea, he has his hand on the water, and he has his hand on the heavens.
Mm.
And every bit of it is under his control, and he can do with it whatever he wants, and the laws of physics mean nothing to him.
Exactly.
He's not limited by these things. And God is step by step slowly judging the earth in these ways in a way that removes every one of their rationalistic excuses. Just like God very systematically removed from Pharaoh every one of his excuses about my magicians can do it too. You know, and I can pray to my God and he'll take it away. And God just pulled that rug right out from under Moses' feet, and he's doing that here to the whole earth.
Mm.
Yeah.
Because who doesn't see the sun? The light of the sun shines on every living human being, but not when God says no.
Right.
And so every human being looking up at the sky is now realizing that God is judging this world.
Yeah.
And God is getting ready to bring this world to its end. And this is where the offer of repentance comes in, because when people start to realize that, they realize, I either get right with God or I'm in real trouble.
Yeah.
And they might still make rationalistic excuses, but God is taking that away from them, where rationalize it all you want, but you're now without excuse because God has proven it. Yeah, go ahead, Alan.
Yeah, I never thought that way. I started thinking about questions back to this.
Mm-hmm. It is.
And I thought about this, but I never thought that God wanted, turn their heart so that human scientific information, human rationality can be turned into God. So that's really new understanding.
Like
one third, when I was thinking about that, maybe the sun
keeps
by something.
Yeah, we always. That's what we do. Is we always do that. Come up with some way to try to explain it. But especially with these plagues in Revelation, there comes a point where you just can't explain it anymore, and you just have to say, well, God can do that.
Yeah, I think that's the same thing. The Egyptian magician.
Yeah.
Copies down for later, as the plague goes further and more. They couldn't explain.
Right.
The Egyptians are said God is that thing.
Yeah, and the magicians told Pharaoh, this is the finger of God.
Because the Egyptians said, God is fighting. So
yeah.
I think this is also something that not any explanation on earth can explain this. Everybody recognized at this time,
yeah,
is the hand of God.
Right, yeah. And there's going to be no other... There can be no other explanation for these trumpet judgments than this is the hand of God in judgment on the earth. And that implies that our time is very short.
Yeah. Which is another reason for us to spread the gospel, because people need to understand what's going to happen at some
point.
Right.
That's right.
Over and over, God always gives second chances.
He does. That's One of the most consistent themes throughout the Bible is that God gives sinners as many opportunities as possible to change before he brings final judgment. He always is so very patient. And even here, it's one third. All of these, that's the other thing that connects these four trumpets together, is that they all have to do with a third. Mm-hmm. A third of this, a third of that, a third of everything. And it's as if God is judging the world on the installment plan. You know? He's taken out layaway on final judgment, and he's paying it off over time because he wants people to have a chance, and he's giving them the opportunity. And if we recognize that God has given us a second chance, then we need to take it to heart and say, well, if I have time on this earth, then now it's my time to get right with God before it's too late. Mm-hmm. And that's what these trumpets are representing for the people on the earth is it's clearly demonstrating that this might be your last chance. Mm-hmm. All right, so how does it conclude?
Whoa, whoa, whoa.
Oh, I'm sorry, you wanted to say something? Oh, yeah, whoa, 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 yeah. Yeah, that's where it closed. So the last verse in our section is this anticipation of the ones to come, of the next ones to come. And what's the significance of the word woe?
Careful.
Watch out.
Better look out.
Yeah, it's that what's coming is worse than what we've just seen. As terrifying as these four trumpets were, the angel or eagle, it's an eagle that appears as an angel, or an angel that appears as an eagle, whatever, however you want to say that. By announcing these woes, he's telling the people on the earth, he's flying around the circuit of the sun saying, it's about to get worse. Mm-hmm. And if you thought these were bad, then just wait. It's the announcement that the three trumpets that follow are far more significant than the four trumpets that started this off. So there's that announcement of, and that's also a warning for it's a warning for the people on the earth that it's going to get harder, not easier, the longer you refuse God. You know, if you feel like the hand of God is heavy on you and he's given you a second chance, but it's very difficult now, what's going to happen if you refuse him? It doesn't get easier. You know, the more you fight against God, the more you rebel against him, his hand doesn't get lighter, it gets heavier. And so the woe announces it's announcing that in advance to give them an opportunity to repent before those things do come. Mm. You know?
When you put this all together, you can see why it's going to be the biggest harvest time of in earth, on history.
Right. Yeah, that because it's the book of Revelation has been taught for millennia, and it's not as though the people on the earth are unaware of what it says. And the people living on the earth, they'll start to see the things happening around them, and many people will begin to make the connection mm-hmm. to the book of Revelation and think, okay, now it's time. And so many people, I think, will come to Christ, but many will continue in their rationalizations as well. All right. Any other comments or questions?
God, I think it also shows God's love that he's doing it the way he's doing it.
It is a loving thing for God to take so much time with it.
Yeah.
Because he could just snap his fingers and everyone that's rejected him be damned instantly.
Yeah.
But he's doing it over time because in his love for them, he's giving them a chance.
Exactly.
So there's mercy even in God's judgment.
Yeah.
Even when God is punishing us or judging us, he's still showing love and mercy because he is love. And he's loving even when he's angry.
Yeah.
We were having lunch with non-believers and we were talking about what's going on, you know, in society and on earth and all that. And she said, well, Dave, Dave Cal, from a Christian point of view, is there something in the Bible that talks about this? And he said, look, read the book of Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
There it is. It's all right there for you.
Yep. That's the explanation that's current day, isn't it?
Right.
Yeah. All right. Well, let's close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you that you are the sovereign over all things and that every aspect of this creation is under your sovereign and providential care. And thank you, Lord, that we, your people, are the sheep of your pasture and that you are guiding us and leading us, and you will never lead us wrong if we trust in you.
Yes.
Lord, thank you that Christ is coming soon, and we pray that we'd see him face to face one day soon. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.